He bore it all
but that I might
hide
in his presence. My precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all.
He bore it all. You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might his presence live.
There's no doctrine more central to the faith than the resurrection of the dead, beginning with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, including our own resurrection, and continuing on with the resurrection of the lost dead who will be judged according to their works. And with this in mind, no greater doctrine more central to the faith, the Christian faith, and resurrection, we take on this series of four messages called The Three Resurrections in an attempt to sort out both the things that are the same, to summarize them, and to distinguish things that are different, things that are more excellent, as the King James Version puts it, so that we can distinguish between the resurrection of the dead, Christ's resurrection from the dead, and our own hope to be selected out from in the resurrection from the dead. These concepts, not very well taught, much less understood, we think are very important and central to the Christian faith, that they'll help us all come together with one hope of our calling, and that we hope that this series of messages will bring us to a more clear understanding, and more importantly, that it will bring us to greater faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The opposition to the teaching of the resurrection of the dead, the bodily resurrection of the dead, has a long history to it. As we read the New Testament scriptures, for example, we see the utter hostility of the Sadducees to the teaching of the resurrection of the dead. Not only did they not believe it, but they were not mere passive disbelievers. They were actively hostile toward those who taught the resurrection of the dead. Furthermore, we find among Greek-thinking people, or in those who follow Greek philosophy, kin of the Sadducees, those who scoff and mock the resurrection of the dead, especially as it truly is a bodily resurrection rather than a mere concept of some kind of spiritual reformation. Well, all of these controversies, of course, under the great hand of God, as the Christian faith teaches the bodily resurrection of every single person, some to condemnation and others to righteousness. Yet within those who are raised in, shall we say, the good grace of God, those who are raised to righteousness, within that we have the first resurrection and we have then another resurrection. The scripture teaches us, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. And let me tell you, if you're a child of God today, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're blessed and holy, you're happy, and you're set apart, that's what that means, because you will have a part in the first resurrection. You will be raised, we'll all be raised together, whether we die or we live until the Lord's coming and we're translated, we'll all be glorified together in new bodies, and we'll all convene together at the judgment seat of Christ. So it is the purpose of this study to bring our focus to where it belongs in the age in which we live. And we hope that as we do lay out some of the more difficult pieces of this series, the language of the Bible, the things that are exactly said, we hope that we gain your patience, and we trust that you will gain a great blessing by paying close attention and then searching the scriptures as a noble Berean and seeing if these things aren't true. The title of our series, The Three Resurrections, is a bit of a misnomer, and it's named to get your attention. There are not really three resurrections in history that we're talking about. We're talking about three phrases in the scripture that reference resurrection. And those phrases are important for us to understand because they mark a growing, developed understanding of the resurrection out from the dead. Don't be surprised at the controversy around these things. After all, we have studied in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians that there were those who said that the resurrection was past already, that somehow either the Christians had some kind of spiritual awakening and that was called resurrection, or that the resurrection of the dead was simply the Lord and a few that followed him and that was all over with. But let me just say that the controversy that raged then, that the resurrection was past or that there is no resurrection, this controversy is still here today, and it's seeping into our English language, so it behooves each one of us to prayerfully consider the resurrection as it is according to the Scripture, resurrection of the dead, resurrection from the dead, and our own possible outstanding in the resurrection from the dead. Well, without further ado, we introduce this subject, and we trust the Lord will bless your meditation in His Word in it. Much is said these days about meditation. We somehow have abandoned the idea or the notion of meditation to Eastern philosophies, which are really hostile to the particular notion of meditation. The Bible word for meditation, the Bible activity of meditation, by the way, is that which the blessed man can do day and night. It said, "Blessed is the man who meditates in God's word day and night." If you just think about that for a minute, it is possible to meditate in God's word day and night, and that is not at the expense of any other obligation that you may have. It is possible to meditate in God's word throughout the day, even at night, and it is even possible to meditate on God's word. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves in such a way that it will not take away from any other activity that we do or drain us as other mental activities do. The word meditate is the same word as the English word ruminate, from which we also have a derivative of ruminants. And those of you that are a little bit agricultural understand that ruminants is the cud that is chewed by cud-chewing animals. The Scripture calls cud-chewing animals that divide the hoof clean animals. Sheep are such animals. All we like sheep have gone astray, and all we like sheep also have the ability to chew ruminants. So meditation is to ruminate or to chew the cud. And how does cud chewing happen? Well, it happens first by, it's a process of digestion, whereby first there is grazing, or we might say bulk eating. And after the bulk eating, then is a return or a regurgitation of the partially digested food to the mouth, where it becomes ruminants and we chew on it. We even have such a phrase, don't we? Chew on that, or let me ruminate on that a bit. And that is meditation, to ruminate, or to chew the cud. And it's not some kind of boring, mindless repetition as the Gentiles would do, or as are taught to us, for example, by Eastern philosophies, which invaded our country in part through, of all vehicles, rock musicians. But the Bible really owns the truth about meditation. And if we will graze on God's Word and just read it and get it in, then it is part of the work that God does in the believing person. The Holy Spirit will bring to your mind the Scriptures, and you can begin to meditate on them or to ruminate on them, think upon them. And that can even be done in the midst of a very busy day, in a day very much given to the activities of what I call regular life or of everyday life. The Scriptures will in no way bother you. We're taking up a new series, a new subject, and the reason at this time that BibleStudy.net here, that we're taking up different themes of Scripture rather than, for example, consecutively going through a portion of Scripture, is because we learn from the Scripture that there needs to be an outline that is held on to by the believer. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said this, "Retain an outline of sound words." Maybe you read that in your King James Version. He said, "Hold fast the form of sound words." Really, I think a better way to say that in modern parlance is retain an outline of sound words. When you have an outline of words, then when the words come to you, you have a place to put them. It is as if you are in your kitchen. If you want to have a well-organized kitchen, first you must have a scheme of where things go. You can't just say, "Well, I've got so many cupboards, I've got so many drawers, I'll just put things where they fit." You first have to design a scheme for yourself
say the glasses go here, the cooking utensils go here, the place settings go here, and so forth, and you have an outline. And once you have the outline and it's well understood, then as different implements, a cup, a washer, a utensil, come to your hands, you have a place to put them, and you know how to go retrieve them when they're needed. Today, what's missing for many Christians, and I would also say most preachers, is that they fail to have an outline of Scripture that's been planted into them, that's been developed into them. And so when Scriptures come along, they have no place to go refer, they have no place to put them, and it ends up in very conflicted teaching, and it ends up in very disorderly preaching and teaching of God's Word. And yet we have the most orderly thing ever written in God's Word, and so there's no reason for that except that we don't have an outline. So what we're trying to do in BibleStudy.net, what I'm trying to do, is I'm trying to pass along the outline of Scripture that has been given to me. And the outline of Scripture that was given to me through the ministry of the Word of God by others. Just as if you receive an outline of Scripture and it's built into you, in your own honesty, you will have to say that others helped me with this. Now, we're taking up, as part of that outline, we're taking up the theme, the three resurrections. Three resurrections. Now, there are three different kinds of resurrection. There are actually more resurrections than just three. But we're taking up this theme, three resurrections, because we're organizing our theme around the language of the Scripture. And we find in the Scripture, really, that there are three different ways of talking about the resurrection, which, if we fail to distinguish them, we'll be confused. Now, the Bible is like any great, perfectly architected system of things, insofar as we both need to be able to summarize it, or like, for example, that's what we do when we outline something. We need to be able to both summarize it, and then we also need to be able to look into the particulars of it. We need to be able to take it apart and look down at the refining points of it. In fact, the Apostle Paul not only exhorted Timothy to retain the outline of sound words, but he also prayed that the Philippians would be able to approve the things that are excellent. That's another unfortunate phrasing. It really means that they would be able to look upon or examine the things that differ, or really appreciate the things that are different. When we summarize things, we classify them and we look at their sameness. When we take them apart to the detailed level, we look at their differences. In the Scripture, we need to both look at the sameness and be able to summarize things that are the same, for example, the idea of resurrection. And we also need to be able to look and distinguish resurrection as to the different forms of resurrection. So that's what we're going to try to do. It's not that easy of a task, and I hope that I do some good for you in it. We're going to take up the three resurrections. Maybe it'll take us all week. Maybe it won't. So, let's look then in this subject of three resurrections. We'll look at the Scripture at a particular departure point. We'll look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and verse 1, where we read, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, or washings, and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do," that is, go on to perfection or maturity, "if God permits." Now that's all the further I want to go in that passage. That's an enticing passage, and one is tempted to launch down into the meat of it. But really I want to just pick out from this passage a couple of facts that are presented to us, I think, without controversy. That there are certain principles of the doctrine of Christ, literally elementary things, certain elementary things of the teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ought to be able to acknowledge as elementary. We should be able to review them as elementary, and we should be able to notice that they are foundational. It says, leaving the principles or the elements or the elementary things of the teaching of Christ, let us go on to maturity or perfection, not laying again the foundation of, then the scripture gives us few things that are foundational, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the teaching concerning washings, laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So one of these elementary things is the resurrection of the dead. It's an elementary teaching in this context. And the language here that is considered to be part of the foundation of faith in Christ is this phrase, resurrection of the dead. Or another way to put it is, the dead stand up. Literally, that's what it says, the standing up of the dead. In fact, we might just look at it this way, in short, everybody up. That is the elementary understanding of the resurrection of the dead. And it was the understanding that was had by many of the Lord's friends, really all of the Lord's friends, until he laid out for them teaching that was otherwise. Let me just review a little bit. I don't want to miss a beat and remind you that any truth that is foundational in the Bible is foundational to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of eternal life, let me put it that way, that it's foundational to the good news concerning eternal life. And what is that good news concerning eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's it. And there's no other way to eternal life, and there's no other foundational gospel than that. That's the only one. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ cannot be introduced really legitimately any other way. This is foundational. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. It says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So remember that we don't understand the resurrection of the dead whatsoever, except we understand who is the resurrection of the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to teach us about the resurrection. He came to be the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection. We don't want to miss that. But when we consider the resurrection of the dead, we consider first the basic truth of it, and that basic truth can be best understood as everybody up. This is the understanding that was had, for example, by Martha, or the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, and we see that account in John chapter 11. Martha's understanding, very elementary and very common, and was held by all believing Jews, those who waited for the Lord Jesus Christ, and was even believed by those who didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Pharisees. This was not believed by the Sadducees. And what did they believe? Well, there's an interchange between the Lord Jesus and Martha. Verse 20 of John 11, it says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The anistomai, the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Now, I've read that passage for a couple of reasons, of course, to once again point out how it is that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, one will never die, but will pass through death into life. Simply, that's it, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection, but also to point out the elementary understanding that Martha had, which is, I know my brother will rise up at the last day. That's a good understanding to have, but it's an unfortunate thing that most Christians, that's the only understanding that they have. They have the understanding of a Jewish believer before the Lord Jesus Christ really rose out from the dead. It's not the understanding, it's not the full understanding that God would have us to know concerning resurrection. And for that reason, he's written his scripture to show us the puzzlement of those who did understand that everyone would rise from the dead, the puzzlement that they had concerning certain teachings that the Lord Jesus brought them concerning himself. And we're going to turn to those teachings. So here we have the first resurrection, which is everybody up. And now we'll turn in just a moment to the second teaching.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
He bore it all that I might hide. His presence is my precious Savior, suffered pain and agony.
He bore it all,
that I might live. I gave my life.
He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free.
He bore it all
that I might hide. His presence lived.
He bore it all that
I might see his shining face.
He bore it
really
all.
Bore it all
that I might
hide. I was in my lips.
I stood condemned,
he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might
hide.
His presence live. They placed a crown of thorns upon my Savior's head.
He bore it
all that I might
hide. I was in my grip.
My cruel man with spear, his side was pierced and bled.
He bore it all
that I might
hide.
His presence live.
He bore it
Jesus
all
that I might. Shining face.
He bore it
really
all.
Really bore it all.
That I might
I was in my grip.
I
stood condemned. He took my place.
He bore it all.
That I might
hide.
His presence live. Up Calvary's hill in shame. The blessed Savior trod.
He bore it
That I might live.
I my dip.
Between two thieves they crucified the Son of God.
He bore it all
that I might
hide.
His presence lived.
He bore it
Jesus
all
that
it
I might see his shining face.
He bore it
really bore it all
that I might hide.
I was in my dip.
I
stood condemned. He took my place.
He bore it all
that I might
hide.
His presence lived.
He bore it
Jesus all
that
I might shining face.
He bore it
really
all
that I might
hear.
I was in my
grip.
I stood condemned.
He
took my place.
He bore it all that I might live.
In his presence
we're studying the resurrection. We're studying three resurrections. We're trying to distinguish the things that are different. We're trying to summarize them to know that there is a resurrection of the dead. We're trying to also distinguish the differences in that phrase as it's used throughout the scriptures. And we're trying to impart therein a basic understanding so that the rest of the scriptures concerning our own resurrection as children of God, if we've received Christ as our Savior, will be well understood. And then we can also see what's in jeopardy concerning our resurrection and what is not. Now, that everyone rises from the dead, while it's not controversial inside the family of faith, it is extremely controversial outside. This we found to be the case during the time of the Lord Jesus as well. Well, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came only to the house of Israel, found the house of Israel divided in the matter concerning the resurrection and really concerning the existence of angelic spirits. Maybe you've heard the old saw that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and so they were sad, you see. Okay, that's a little bit corny, but at least it's right and it helps. These were equivalent, really the equivalent to our secular humanist who doesn't believe that there are spiritual realities beyond his ability to see, who believes that this life is the epitome of all that there is and that there's no life that follows. Then we have the Eastern-oriented Vedantist views, which have promulgated throughout the U.S. since I was young, since my youth. These Vedantist views are really just a reworking of reincarnation. And in fact, so proliferate has this horribly anti-Christian and un-Christian teaching spread that it has slipped into our vernacular. People talking about their former lives, saying, well, in a previous life I held this job, ha ha. Of course, that is the natural tendency of us as human beings to avoid the most serious subject that we have to face and the most certain one that we have to face, which is that you're going to die, that life is ending. And we don't want to go that way. We don't want to have to think about that thing. We don't have to think about the fact that our life is a passing fancy. It's a fleeting moment. It's a vapor. And that we're all going to end up dead. The Bible teaches us it's better to be in the house of mourning than a house of feasting. When we go to funerals, when I preach a funeral, I know for one of maybe three times in the hearer's life I'll have their attention. Everyone there is thinking about dying. And that's why the Bible says it's a good place to be, because we then have to think about, well, what is the hope? If this world is all that there is, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, the Christian, there is no resurrection of the dead. The Christian, according to Christian teaching, that we as believers are the most foolish people on earth if there's no resurrection of the dead. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, if there isn't one, if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most foolish. In fact, we're squandering our opportunities. We're not capitalizing on the life that is here now. We're not living it to its fullest because we could optimize our pleasures instead of looking at a future resurrection beyond the grave. So it's no small thing to be Christian. It's no small thing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will change your outlook because you will forsake much of what this world has to offer if you truly believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, this understanding that all the dead would rise, certainly with believing people of all times, including the children of Israel. But what they fail to understand, and they demonstrate this in portions of Scripture, and we're going to look at one right now, they demonstrate in Mark chapter 9 that there is a phrase that they did not understand. So if you're reading along with me and you want to look at Mark chapter 9, this is another wonderful passage of Scripture. I'm going to read a little more than we need to look at because it is such a wonderful passage. Mark 9, verse 1, he said unto them, this is disciples, he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John, those three most intimate apostles, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only, with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Now that's a puzzling passage if you take time to think about it. Here are the three most intimate apostles of the Lord, Peter, James, and John. He takes them to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's transfigured before them, and he shines brightly, as maybe one has said, he'd let his glory peep out a little bit. They did see his glory. This is what John the Evangelist, the writer of the Gospel of John the Apostle, this is what he was talking about in John chapter 1 when he said, "We beheld his glory." We beheld his glory. He actually was an eyewitness of the glory of the Lord here at the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, being one to speak, immediately begins to say, "Let's set up tabernacles," from his Jewish background, thinking immediately that it's time for the Feast of the Tabernacles, or Sukkoth, and that it's time for the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom during the Feast of Tabernacles, or a booth, as it is called. And he wants to go about setting up the booth. Of course, it wasn't time for the Feast of Tabernacles, because the Feast of the Tabernacles, which we find in Leviticus 23, is a feast well after the Feast of Passover, and Christ, our Passover, was not yet sacrificed. So here it says, Peter did not know what to say, for they were sore afraid. And the voice of God came from out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then a curious statement. The Lord Jesus tells them, as they're coming down the mountain, he says, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man were risen from the dead." And they kept that saying and looked at each other, wondering what the rising from the dead means. Now, these are three fellows that believe in the resurrection of the dead, but here we have the phrase, the rising from the dead. Literally, we have the rising out from the dead. Now, we have the notion of resurrection because our language has become Christianized. We have a Christianized language, so when we think of the word resurrection, we think of someone coming back to life from the dead. But that's the connotation of the word resurrection. The denotation of the words of Scripture here are standing up of the dead. That's the resurrection of the dead. That's the elementary thing that we read in Hebrews chapter 6. This phrase is the rising out from the dead. The rising out from the dead. And this was a puzzling phrase to the apostles. In fact, they asked one another, what does he mean, rising out from the dead, as opposed to the dead rising? And of course, you can see the difference. The phrase rising out from the dead, as opposed to the dead rising up, means that some would be left in the grave and some would come out. And this was a great puzzle to them. They said to one another, what does this mean? And the Lord told them, while they're puzzling about this phrase, he's telling them to hold what they've seen until this thing happens. Until, really, he says, don't talk to anyone about this transfiguration of what you've seen. Don't talk about this glory which you've seen of me until I rise out, until the Son of Man rises out from the dead. Now, this resurrection out from the dead, this is the Lord's own resurrection. This is the Lord's own resurrection, and not only his, but I get ahead of myself, but this is the Lord's own resurrection spoken of in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 4. And there we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, who always was the Son of God, who always has been the Son of God, who was the Son of God before he became a man, and who was the Son of God when he became a man, and is still the Son of God, he was declared to be the Son of God in different ways. And the most powerful way, or the powerful way, that he was declared to be the Son of God is in the resurrection out from the dead. Now we'll look at Romans chapter 1, and it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the good news of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection, literally, by the standing up out from among the dead. by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was declared to be the Son of God with power, stood up from among the dead. This is the Lord's own resurrection. Not just the standing up of the dead. Not everybody up, but the Lord Jesus Christ up. Now, there were others who rose. Some people mistakenly read the scripture about others who rose and believe that they rose when the Lord was crucified. But, of course, no one rose out from the dead permanently until the Lord Jesus Christ first did it. And when he rose out from among the dead, there were many who rose also out from the dead and appeared to many in Jerusalem, we find in the gospel account. But I defer that for the sake of understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who sleep. In the account about Lazarus in John chapter 11, when the Lord was explaining to Mary that he was going to raise Lazarus, really, that Lazarus would rise from the dead, in that account, the Lord said to his disciples, Lazarus sleeps. Lazarus is asleep. And they began to puzzle, and then he said, frankly, Lazarus is dead. But the believer, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection out from the dead, the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is said to sleep, because we know that we will also rise not with the dead, but out from the dead. And this is the guarantee of every Christian. Isn't that wonderful? The guarantee of every Christian is that we will enjoy a portion of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first of the first fruits of them that slept, and we will follow him in his resurrection, and that is the first resurrection. All Christians will have part of the first standing up, which is the standing out from the dead. At a different time, at a later time, there will be the standing up of all the dead. And there's a separation between those two times of 1,000 years. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we that are alive and remain, those who haven't slept, will be transformed literally from this earth. They'll be transformed, so that the statement is true, where, O death, is now thy sting. That is for those who are not going to die. And for those who rise from the dead, they'll say, where, O grave, is now thy victory. That resurrection out from among the dead is the Christian or the believer. It's not just a Christian resurrection. It's the believer's resurrection. It's a believer's resurrection. I say not just a Christian resurrection. Today, it's only a Christian resurrection. But there are other believers from other times, both past times and future times, who will also have a place in that resurrection. And that's called the first resurrection, because it is the Lord's own resurrection as the first of the first fruits. Then there'll be another resurrection, and this will be the resurrection of the rest of the dead. That resurrection of the rest of the dead happens 1,000 years after the completion of the first resurrection, and those who rise at that time will be all the rest of the dead, and they'll have their own judgment. But I do get ahead of myself a bit here. When we think of the resurrection out from the dead of the Christian, one of the first things that we should think about is, well, when all the Christians rise out from the dead, what happens? What happens? After all, we all have one hope of our calling. We don't have separate hopes. Some of us don't hope that we rise in the first resurrection, and then some of us have a different hope. Here's what happens to the Christian immediately at the resurrection out from the dead. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So we find here that the resurrection out from the dead results immediately in the appearance of everyone participating therein, every Christian participating therein, in an immediate appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive for what he's done in his body, good or evil. We'll take up that third phrase when we come back.
He bore it all that I might. BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of my Jesus. What can wash away my sin? No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
We're taking up the subject of three resurrections. We have talked about the language of the first two of those resurrections, and we learned that the word resurrection, really the resurrection, is really just a word to mean stand up. So without a context, the word resurrection doesn't mean what it connotes in the English language. It just means stand up. If you're sitting in a chair, you would stand up out of that chair. That's the word for translated resurrection. But then it's in the context in the Bible, you will find the word dead in context of it. So when the dead stand up, now that's something surprising. You stand up, no big surprise. When the dead stand up, that's news. Three different phrases. The first one that we've covered, which is the general understanding that the Jews had at the time of the Lord, the general understanding that all believing people of all times have had, and by the way, the general understanding that most Christians have is that all the dead will rise and be judged. the more detailed phrase used about the Lord's own resurrection, both prophetically, as he talked about it prophetically, and as he actually accomplished it, and it's talked about historically in Romans chapter 1, for example, is the resurrection out from the dead, or the resurrection out from the dead ones. And that, of course, implies someone's left in the grave and somebody's out. And who's the first one out from the grave? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. He said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. And that's a meditation for you, by the way, tonight. You want to have a solid meditation? Think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had power to lay his life down, and he had power to take it up again from the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ could not be killed. His life could not. No man could take his life from him. He laid his life down. If you read the accounts of the Lord, you'll see there were various times when his enemies tried to seize him and tried to take him, and they could not do it. He passed through them. He just hid himself from them. They were powerless to achieve their plans until the Lord Jesus Christ said, now is the time that the prince of this world comes. He has an hour. Now is the time where I am going to willingly lay my life down. And he allowed himself to be seized by his enemies. Friends, nothing is outside the context, the control, or the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. I'm a little disappointed these days when I hear people talking about the center of God's will, and then there must be some kind of outer target of his will. Let me tell you, everything that occurs is within the province of God's sovereignty. Everything. And when we talk about God's will, we always ought to talk about God's will for us and what we ought to do. Because even though you fail to perform God's will, and even though you violate the Word of God, you are never, ever outside the sovereign reigns of God Almighty. You're never outside the sovereign reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good news, my friend, because that means there is always grace for you in any bad circumstance you've gotten yourself into. Now, when we who teach the truth of the Scripture that the gift of God is eternal life and that Jesus Christ gives it to you and that there's nothing that you can do to lose it and that it's in the hands of Jesus Christ, and in fact that he'd have to deny himself for you to lose eternal life, you know, we're accused oftentimes that we're teaching that there's no penalties, there's no jeopardies, and there's no reason that God gives us for living an obedient Christian life. Well, let me tell you, friend, nothing can be further from the truth. Nothing can be further from the truth. And let me tell you something else. There is no reason ever to distort the truth of God. There is no higher purpose than God's truth. Some people say, well, if you teach that, people will do this and that. Let me tell you, my job is not to get people to do this or that or to not do this or that. My purpose is to honestly proclaim what God's Word says. And do you know that the Apostle Paul was accused, maliciously and slanderously, by the way, reported, of teaching, let us sin that grace may abound? God forbid that such a thing should be said about a preacher, in truth, of God's Word. But it was said about him. What is there, then, for the Christian? He has eternal life. He is assured of the resurrection out from the dead. He's assured that he'll have a new glorified body. That's part of the resurrection out from the dead, just like the Lord's own body, that he'll have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. All these things assured of the believer, then one may ask, and it's a fair question, but there's a good answer. One may ask, well, what difference does it make how I live? This is where we discover, well, we all have one hope of our calling, that which is not yet accomplished, that which is not yet known. And the hope of our calling is what? The hope of every Christian's calling is that we would be pleasing to Him, that we'd be pleasing to Him. And here's where we'll find out, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we just read before the break, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me tell you something. This word must is the same word as in John 3, you must be born from above. You must. There is no doubt about it. You must be born from above to participate in the resurrection. You must receive, which is to receive Christ as your Savior. You must receive the resurrection of the life to have the resurrection in the life. That only makes sense. And so you must be born again, and having been born again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all must be made manifest. We're all going to be there. Friends, the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian is the most awesome future historical event that there is. I'm a little dismayed at the intense interest there seems to be in what's going on the earth after the resurrection and rapture of God's people. You know what I'm talking about? Left behind. Well, I pity those who are left behind who haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a deluding influence set upon them that they'll all believe the lie. It'll be a terrible time. But I don't focus on that. That is not the proper focus for the Christian. It is not about whether or not someone will be left behind. That's not to be worried about. What is to be our consideration, what is to be our concern, is how will we fare at our rendezvous with the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus told us, in giving us comfort, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. Well, prior to the time that we find out where we're going to go, what place he has prepared for us, we're going to meet him in the air. We're going to rendezvous with him at some geographical location wherein we'll commence the judgment seat of Christ. And this awesome event will take place geographically, it'll take place historically, and it'll take place in resurrection. And don't be mocked. There are those who will teach you otherwise. There are those who will teach you that there is no judgment seat of Christ. There are those who will teach you that it's just a candy stand or a reward stand where everything will be just a celebratory. The Bible doesn't teach that a bit. And there are also those who will teach you that you will be caught up directly to the throne of God, that you'll skip right after the judgment seat of Christ. There are those who teach that the judgment seat of Christ is simply an examination of whether you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ when you die. These are all notions completely outside of Scripture. But what is inside Scripture is what the Apostle Paul says. Wherefore, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, wherefore we labor, wherefore we work, wherefore we spend our energy, wherefore we give our best effort, that whether present or absent, that is from the body, we may be accepted of him or approved of him. That is what the apostle said. He desired to be well-pleasing to the Lord, whether he was in the body of this flesh or absent the body of this flesh. Because, why? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some say, well, that's right. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But that's just to receive a reward, and everyone will receive a reward. Then I ask you this question. Why, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Let me tell you something. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When verse 11 says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, we realize that it's an awesome thing to fall in the hands of the living God, our living Savior, and that his piercing eyes will examine the way that we've conducted our Christian lives, not to see if we're in the faith, that's an issue settled, not to see what our eternal destination is, that's already settled, but to see how we fared in our Christian life and to see how well we've conducted ourselves in the grace that he gave us to afford that Christian life. So for the Christian, there is this awesome rendezvous with the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat.
Ooh, ooh, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me.
I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me.
I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no way and tears no bitterness.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.